Welcome once again. I know that Irene greeted you all here for our Sunday celebration, but I also want to personally greet you. My name is Andrew, and I'm the pastor here at this church, and our church is less than 1 year old, so we're still in church planting mode right now, and we're still building. And one of the reasons why we're going through this specific series called Salt Command is because we're trying to teach on some of the most basic tenets and essential parts of our church. And there are seven of these traits and characteristics that we want to teach on and that we want to infuse and build into our church every time we gather together on a Sunday. So we're investing these first 3 weeks of my time here in going through the first three parts of Salt Command. So last week, we talked about spirituality, and we talked about how our call is to follow Jesus every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and in every way, 100% of who we are, we're called to follow Jesus. Not just on Sundays, not just when we're with our Christian friends, but every day of the week, in every part of our lives, we're called to follow Jesus. As we go into our second part today, we're going to look into the aspect of leadership, and we're going to study together how we want to build in our church this culture of leadership. So what I want to do, I thought the best way to introduce this would be to show this video. It's a well-known, it's been kind of widely circulated, and I want to show this to you because, number one, I think it's funny, but number two, also, I think that it illustrates a lot of the ideas of leadership that we want to promote here. So let's watch this video first. All right. The first thing I'm thankful for when I watch this home video is that I'm thankful that it's blurry, so I don't have to see that guy's body for like 3 minutes. But I think that when I want to ask you, when you think of the word leader, what are the traits that you think of? When I say the word leader, perhaps I can ask you, who do you think about? What is the ideal leader, who is a leader that has influenced you the most? You probably did not think about this dancing guy. But I think that this video really highlights a couple of very important things that I want to begin our message with. The first thing that, as I was looking at this video, the first thing that I thought of was that all of us are leaders. All of us here are leaders. In fact, we need to be not just a leader, but we need to be a first follower. If you caught what he was saying was, being a first follower is actually more important than being a leader. And as followers of Jesus Christ, this is even more important because we're following our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we follow him, we are all called to be leaders. The second thing that I noticed about this is that we want to see a movement happen as well. We want to see a movement happen, not just of everybody dancing together on top of a hill at a music festival. But we want to see a movement of radically committed followers of Jesus Christ who will make a difference in our sphere of influence, who will make a difference in our workplaces, in our families, in our communities, and in our nation here, and in our world. That's the vision of our church. And that's why for us it is so important that we build this culture of leadership and that every single one of us take ownership of this message and the ownership of this thought that we are all leaders. And I'm going to do my best to convince you by the end of this message that Jesus Christ calls us to be leaders. I want to look at what the Bible says about the subject, so please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. That's the text that I'm going to be preaching from, so Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. The one thing that I want you to remember, and I'm going to refer to this now and at the end of the message, so if you don't get it, that's okay. But the one thing is that true disciples of Jesus Christ influence others to the glory of God. True disciples of Jesus Christ influence others for the glory of God. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, it says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There are going to be three main parts that we look at in this passage in light of this topic of leadership. And I'm going to pose some questions with each of these topics, but I'm summarizing them in one word each, okay? The first is metaphor, the metaphor that Jesus gives. The second is the warning that Jesus gives. And the third is the purpose for leadership that Jesus gives. So let's take a look at the first, the metaphor. What does it mean? The question that I want to ask you is, what does it mean to be salt and light? What does it mean to be salt and light? I first need to explain this simple metaphor that Jesus was employing here. This is possibly the easiest exposition that you will hear, okay? When Jesus was talking about salt, salt's use, among several other major things, is to enhance flavor, isn't it? The purpose of salt, when you add salt, is to enhance flavor. For me, I am somewhat of a purist with certain types of foods. I'm very particular with certain types of foods. And my wife knows this about me, that when I go and I eat French fries, I love French fries. I love actually most potato products. I think the potato is the jewel of God or something. And how I like to eat my French fries is this. I don't like anything with it. I know a lot of people, you like ketchup or sambal or other stuff with your French fries, but I just like the pure potato sliced up and deep fried in that boiling oil, plain with just salt. In fact, I like to pour my salt on the side and dip my French fries in the salt. Now, what that does, the effect of the salt is not I taste salt. It's I taste more, in my opinion, I taste more of the potato. And I can't understand why my wife likes to drown that precious poor potato in ketchup when the taste of that potato enhanced by the salt is good enough. It's the same thing for steak, right? I don't know how you like your steak, but when I eat steak, I'm a purist. And when I eat steak, I don't like any sauces. I don't like anything, I don't like it marinated in anything. I just like it with the pure beef taste enhanced with salt. That's the best way to eat it, in my opinion. Now, you might have a difference of opinion. That's okay. And maybe after lunch, you can test out my hypothesis. But I guarantee you, salt enhances the flavor of everything that we eat. It's the same in the ancient world as it is today. Very basic exposition of salt, right? Light's use, obviously, the use of light is for illumination. I haven't experienced a blackout in Indonesia yet. I know that I'm due for experiencing a blackout. Pastor Seth and Christina told us all about them when we moved here. But we haven't had one yet. But I have experienced this kind of extreme darkness before. Back in the day, I went on a summer mission project to Kenya, the bush of Kenya. And in the bush of Kenya, I mean, it gets dark, and when it gets dark, it gets really dark. I mean, you can't see anything. And, there's not a lot of, they had generators out where we were, so once it got dark, we ate dinner, and then we used the lights, electricity to wash up very quickly, and to wash our dishes and to clean up everything. But then after that, it pretty much was the day was done because it was dark. We couldn't see anything. And when in that darkness, you know what came out brightly? The stars. I've never seen such bright stars in my life because it was so dark, there was no other light sources around, that when those stars shined up in the sky, I mean, I saw stars I have never seen before. I saw galaxies and all these things up there that I'd never seen before. That's the power of light. In the same way, in the ancient world, they used these small wicker oil lamps. And that were probably not very powerful, But in absolute darkness, in a dark room, that light gave enough illumination at least to be functional in that room. That's the metaphor that Jesus was using, simple metaphor of salt that gives flavor and light that illuminates. Now, this is to describe the influence of true disciples of God's kingdom. You see, Christ's disciples are supposed to enhance the flavor of this true, abundant life that God originally created for us. There is an abundant life that God promised to his people. And there is, in this world around us, there is just a shoddy reflection of this. Let me give you an example. Human sexuality. According to the world, they give a certain standard and a certain expectation of this idea of human sexuality. And all of us have been infiltrated or affected by the world's idea of what sex is, what this intimate relationship between a man and a woman, what it looks like. Every time we go, I drive into Jakarta, or actually leave Jakarta on Tuesday nights after Life Group, I'm confronted with this stark picture on a billboard. And I'm actually sometimes surprised that in Indonesia they have something like this, but it is a billboard, I don't know if any of you have noticed this, of like 20 men without shirts. And they're all wearing bow ties. And somehow that's supposed to advertise and encourage and entice people to purchase this product. And that's what most of us understand human sexuality to be. Pleasure. Lawless. And that's it. Maybe a little bit mysterious or dangerous. That's what we think of when we think of human sexuality. But I would argue, and we'll talk about, hopefully we have a lot of conversations about this. But I think that the Bible and God's plan for an abundant human sexuality is so much more. And as true disciples of God's kingdom, through our purity, as well as through our enjoyment within the bounds of marriage, we model God's example and God's intention of human sexuality. I want to leave you hanging, so maybe in the future you'll come back and you'll want to know more about this. But I'll just leave it at that. Also, Christ's disciples are supposed to illuminate the way to this true and abundant life. It is a well-known Old Testament concept that Jesus is referring to when he says, you are like a city that's on a hill. Because this is how Israel and Jerusalem was commonly referred to in the Old Testament, especially in the prophets. And in Isaiah, for example, Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, the Lord is telling Israel this, I will make you a light, as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And so what he's saying is, in the Old Testament, Israel, you are to be a light to this world and show the rest of the world, as you illuminate, you show the rest of the world how to relate to the God of this universe. And by the purity of your hearts and the purity of your worship and your devotion and your faithfulness to the Lord, you will be a light and people will be a magnet. Or people will be attracted like a magnet and attracted like moths to a light. And they will know, come to know who God is as well. So what Jesus is saying is that true citizens of God's kingdom are to enhance this way of life, this abundant way of life. And true disciples of Jesus Christ are to show the way. Now, John Maxwell, he is a well-known leadership guru. What he says and how he defines leadership is this. Leadership is influence. Nothing more. Nothing less. Leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. And I know, as I challenged, as I asked and I posed a question earlier, when we think of leadership, we think of maybe a charismatic person, or we think of a manager that we have, or we think of somebody who has a certain way of leading, of giving vision. And that's what a leader is. But if we use this definition, and I like this definition a lot because I believe that there's an element of biblical truth to it. If leadership is influence, then we all are called to influence according to what Jesus says. We influence. We are salt. We are light to this world. We are called to influence this world. John Maxwell actually, one of his more recent books, elaborates on this, and he calls this 360-degree leadership, that we lead, all of us lead in multiple directions. And so we all lead downward, which is our traditional understanding of leadership, is we lead our subordinates in our workplace, those people who are on our team or under us that we manage, that we lead, that we supervise. There are people in our families, our children, or our younger siblings that we lead downwards towards. That's the traditional idea of leadership. But we also lead upwards. We have an influence on those people who are our supervisors at work. We have an influence on our parents and family members who are over us. We have this influence in our lives. And I think that is biblical as well. Because many times in the New Testament, it says, by the way that you work, you will show your masters, you will show your bosses, you will show your husbands the glory of God, the worthiness of Jesus Christ. Not only do we worship downward and we lead downward and we lead upward, but we also lead across. There are people who are our peers, who are our fellow colleagues that we work alongside, that we also are called to influence. There are our spouses that we're called to influence, that are alongside us, that we're not over or that we're not under, and there's a way that we can influence them. One of the things that I see oftentimes among young people is that friendships are so superficial. And friendships are left. And oftentimes our young people that I know succumb to different peer pressure and different things. But we're called, all of us are called to lead across to our friends and to our peers and to our spouses and to our family members. Leadership is influence. We're all called to influence as salt and light. That is who we are. Remember that true disciples of God's kingdom will have these traits. Remember that Jesus was giving this exhortation at the end of the Beatitudes. I want you to look at verses 1 through 12 of chapter 5. And these are the Beatitudes. And these are the traits of people who are genuine citizens of God's kingdom. He says this. He says, you are poor in spirit. He says, you are mournful. He says, you are meek. He says, you hunger and you thirst for righteousness. He says, you are merciful. He says, true citizens of God's kingdom are pure in heart. True citizens of God's kingdom are peacemakers. And even crazier yet, true citizens of God's kingdom are persecuted because of righteousness, and hated and reviled because of Jesus' name. True citizens of God's kingdom carry these traits. For example, for those of us who mourn, and we can authentically mourn over tragedy, over a loss of a family member, over heartbreak of people that we know, friends that we have that are struggling, we can mourn alongside them, and we can grieve, and we can cry because of the reality of the human situation that we have. That should be part of who we are as disciples of Jesus Christ. And in our mourning, we can mourn with a great hope, and we can mourn with great capacity because we have a hope that God is sovereign. We have a hope that God is in control. We have a hope that God is gracious no matter what happens in our lives. And when we mourn, we can mourn deeply and we can mourn hopefully. And that's how we will be salt and light to this world around us and influence others. Let me give you another example of this. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, when we are people who do whatever it takes to honor God, who do whatever it takes to fight sin. And this is what we promote in our church, what we've been promoting in our life groups, is this idea of life change groups, accountability partners with one other person who can speak into your life, whom you can share your struggles with, because we know that if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will do whatever it takes to fight sin. We will do whatever it takes to honor God in every situation. If that's you, then the kingdom of God is inside you, and you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, living this way inherently influences. You see, when people and when this world gets a whiff or a report or an experience of people who live this way, who live poor in spirit, who live as peacemakers, who live giving mercy, who live in this mournful spirit and in meekness, we inherently influence people. We inherently inspire, and occasionally we might enrage people who see Jesus Christ in us. That's what Jesus says. In October 2006, there was a well-known event that happened in the United States. In October 2006, a man named Charles Roberts entered an Amish school. The Amish are a small minority of people in the United States and other parts of the world who have chosen to reject modern technology and who have chosen to live isolated among themselves. And this Amish community lived far out into the countryside in a very remote place, isolated from the rest of the world. And this man entered into this school, shot 10 girls in that school, killing 5 of them. Now that's an amazing story, a tragic story in and of itself. But what made the news after that was even more amazing to the rest of the world. And it was caught on all these news wires, all the news broadcasts. I read in CNN the account of the funeral. And in this funeral, as they're grieving and mourning the death of 5 of their little children in this Amish town, the CNN story reports how this elder, this grandfather in the village at the funeral, was encouraging and instructing the young people there, the children there. And he was saying this. He said, "Do not hold any ill will against this man, Charles Roberts. Do not hold any ill will against his family. We must forgive." And this kind of response and this kind of way of living, the reason why the rest of the world was so amazed, the reason the rest of this world was so in awe of what happened at that funeral, at that report, was because it's so different than the rest of the world, isn't it? That's what it means to be contagious. That's what it means to be salt and light. That's the metaphor that Jesus uses. Now let's look at the warning. Now let's look at the warning here. The question that I want to ask us and that you need to ask yourself is, have I lost it or hidden it? Have I lost it or hidden this salt and this light? How does one hide their light in leadership? How does one hide their light in leadership? I thought of a couple ways that we can hide our light. One way is that we succumb to wandering. We succumb to wandering. One of the worst things that can happen to me while I'm driving here in Indonesia is if my GPS loses track of where I am. So as I'm driving, as I often do, whether to the airport or into Jakarta, the city, or other places, I'm reliant on this little bossy woman's voice on this little device. And when she says, turn right, I turn right. When she says, go 100 meters further, I go 100 meters further. She's my leader in some way. The worst thing that can happen to me is when I get what I call the circle of death. And it says, recalculating position. And it just keeps doing that. And I'm driving, and I'm driving, and I don't know where I'm going. And I'm just following the road. And it just keeps making that circle. That's the worst thing that can happen to me. Because I don't know where I'm going. I have yet to understand. The traffic I can handle, the traffic patterns and the OJACs and everything I can handle, okay, I'm getting used to it. But I just cannot remember the roads. And I just don't know where to get to, how to get to certain places. And so when that GPS loses my position, I'm lost and I begin to wander. Leaders, you see, leaders move others towards where God wants them to be. So when we lose our direction, we lose our ability to take others where God wants them to be. When we succumb to wandering, we lose our ability to influence. Another way that we hide our light in leadership is when we succumb to fear. You see, leaders must courageously make decisions. So when we're afraid of backlash or failure or what people will think, or the consequences of what will happen, then we also lose the opportunity to influence others. For many of us, losing the support or approval of our family, of our parents, is something that we're terrified. We're terrified of happening. And so all the decisions, everything that we do, even as maybe a single adult in your 20s, even in your 30s, maybe even in your 40s or 50s, the worst thing that can happen to you is you lose the approval of your parents or your family. And that paralyzes you from taking steps of obedience when God tells you to. Difficult decisions that you might have to make about your career or about your major. Even though God may say, I want you to do this in obedience. And some people may oppose you. Even your parents might object to this. And when we say, God, I cannot do this because I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what's going to happen. Then we lose our ability and we lose that opportunity to influence our family members. And let me tell you, when I counsel people with this, and I've counseled many, many people with this, is I often tell them, not only do you lose an opportunity to grow in your faith, but now as a 20-something, as a 30-something, as a 40-something, you lose the opportunity to help your parents grow in their faith if they're believers. You lose the opportunity, if they're not believers, to show them what it means to follow Jesus. Because you're so scared of ruffling their feathers and you're so scared of roughing the waters. You lose that opportunity for them to know who Jesus Christ is, for them to grow in their faith. What about losing our flavor, losing our saltiness in leadership? How does one do that? I think one way that we lose our saltiness is when we succumb to compromise. You see, leaders must model God's values. So when our actions don't match up with our words, we lose our credibility to inspire and challenge other people. That's why parents who tell their children, do as I say and not as I do, they are ineffective leaders to their children. Simply put, leadership is often unpopular, often lonely, often a tough road to take. Because as Jesus says later in the Sermon on the Mount, it is the narrow road that you must take. Before we left, we got together, my family, Nikki and I and Emmanuel, we got together with Nikki's parents, and we got together with some of their family friends. And a lot of them are leaders in the church that Nikki grew up in. And I had an interesting conversation with one of the men. He was a deacon in the church, and he was also of the vice president of some kind of engineering department at Chrysler, Chrysler Automotive. And so he was sharing with us about his struggles and the challenges that he faced in the temptation of succumbing to compromise in the workplace. And he shared earlier on when he was a younger man and when he was learning the ropes and he was still in the bottom part of his organization, how difficult, especially because he was doing a lot of business in Asia, how difficult it was to maintain his values and to maintain his integrity as a businessman doing business in Asia. Because oftentimes what happens in Asian culture, particularly he was a Korean businessman, so in Korea, they oftentimes go out after the long business day and they stay out late drinking and doing all these crazy things and oftentimes visiting these mysterious and shady massage parlors after work. And God knows what happens in those massage parlors after hours. And he said it's very difficult not to compromise. But he was sharing now, as he's been faithful with it, as he's now in a position of leadership, where he's the one that makes the decisions now, when he goes to Korea, or when he goes to other places in Asia, China, and other parts where Chrysler does business, because he's the boss, he can say, you know what? He tells the guys on his team, you guys have to be careful. You guys have to watch. You can go out and you can drink with your clients or with your customers. But you have to be careful of getting drunk. You have a responsibility as a representative of our company, of our organization, to not get involved in these after-hours massage parlors. You have the responsibility to uphold our company. I thought that was a great example of somebody who did not succumb to compromise as a leader, who did not lose his flavor in the world around us, in the world around him. I think we also can lose our flavor when we succumb to comfort. You see, leaders inherently sacrificially serve. In fact, part of leadership, what Jesus says is, you want to lead, the way that you lead is you become a servant. And when leaders sacrificially serve, they must be willing to humbly give, or we lose the very means in which we impact others. You know, I could totally understand, after having one kid, I have a taste of this. I can understand a little bit now the breakdown of families, and especially why a lot of men either abandon or check out of their family life. It's because when Emmanuel was born, it was tough. It's tough to, like, watch your son. It's tough to wake up in the middle of the night. It's tough now, even as, you know, he wakes up early in the morning or in the middle of the night, and to be the one as the leader, as the servant of the family, to get up out of bed, to lose and ruin my REM of sleep, and to go to his room and take care of him, console him, to go downstairs and get some milk. It's quite difficult to do that because it requires a level of sacrifice, a level of getting out of just being comfortable in my comfortable bed. When I get home, it's very difficult to say, you know what, I'm here, even though I've been working all day, and my brain is fried and I'm emotionally and relationally spent. I gotta pour into my family. I have to have meaningful conversation with my wife. I need to engage and play with my son. It's so hard to do that. And I can understand now why husbands, they desert their children, they desert their families. And maybe some of you have been affected. Your fathers have left you, abandoned you. Or your father was home, but all he did when he came home was sat in front of the TV and read the paper. And he didn't interact with you at all. Because it's hard. It's hard to sacrificially give. It's hard to give of ourselves in those ways. It's much easier to escape. It's much easier to avoid. And that's why there is a failure of leadership in our families. No matter what country we're in, no matter what culture we're in, I see this. And that's why so many families are disrupted. So many families are dysfunctional. It's because men have succumbed to comfort and have failed to lead in their families. Jesus sent a strong warning not only to official leaders. Now listen here, because this applies to all of us. He was sending this warning to us all. God has a purpose for people to be useful. As Jesus is talking here in verses 13 through 16, it is an inescapable reality that God's purpose is to use his disciples. That's why we are salt. That's why we are light. Because God has a reason for us. He has a purpose for us. Unsalty salt is nonsense. Doesn't make any sense at all. And in fact, it is useless. Light that is hidden, light that is covered, is nonsense. That is a waste of energy. That is a fire hazard. And it is completely useless. That's what Jesus' listeners would be thinking. Wow, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And that's the impact that it should be having on us as well. We are salt and we are light to be used. Listen carefully here now. Listen carefully. True and false disciples will be exposed by their influence. Let me say that again. True and false disciples will be exposed by their influence. The output of their lives, their saltiness, their light, demonstrates the authenticity of one's citizenship. Now, I know that might upset some of us and might even offend some of us, but this is the truth, the hard truth that Jesus says to us over and over again. Even just a couple chapters later, in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus is giving us a warning and saying, look at your life. If you are not influencing people for God's kingdom, then you better wonder whether or not you are really a citizen of that kingdom or not. We must ask ourselves that tough question. What does my lack of saltiness and light indicate about my life? Am I really saved? Do I really know Jesus? Am I really a citizen and disciple of God's kingdom? Or do I just come out to church? Do I just have Christian on my identification or in my family heritage? The truth will come out by how you influence your saltiness, your brightness. How have I lost my flavor? Have I hidden my light in some way? How must I begin? I believe the Holy Spirit can convict us and is convicting us even here. How must I begin to repent for my wandering or for my fear or for my compromise or for my comfort? I'm going to ask us this again when we respond at the end of this message. And I want to challenge us to ask ourselves this very difficult question. If you are not influencing, if you don't have any salt, if you don't have any light within you, are you really a citizen? If that flavor has been diluted, if that light has been dimmed, then why has it been dimmed? And allow the Holy Spirit to begin that cleansing process, that changing process again within you. You must ask yourself these questions. Now we get to the third topic. The third idea is the purpose. The purpose. So not only the metaphor, not only the warning, but also the purpose Jesus gives. What is the point of being salt and light? What is the point of it all? Let me ask a question one step back first. How does one get salty and get bright in the first place? Is it something that we work for? Is it something that we train really hard for? What Jesus says, what the Bible says, is Jesus gives it to his followers as part of the package of grace, as part of the package of life transformation, as part of the package of the gospel in our lives. Ephesians 2, if you look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, it explains the package of the gospel and the package of God's grace, and what is included in that package is some amazing stuff. And when it gets to verse 10, you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, "For we are God's, for his workmanship." We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. We see that in the gospel message, Jesus replaces the life back into people's souls. This is conversion. This is what happens in conversion. We are spiritually dead. No relationship with God. Lost in darkness. No hope for abundant life and eternal life. And yet when Jesus restores the life back into our souls, that's conversion. That's what happens in the spiritual realm when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Not only that, but then, as part of the package, what he does is he recreates the good works back into his new disciples. The new works that God had originally designed for each and every single one of us. The ways that he has made us originally, that was corrupted by sin, corrupted by our wandering and our darkness, is now recreated. The good work that we do is now recreated by Jesus. This is the salt and this is the light that we're talking about. Jesus' command in verse 16 is literally this, okay? He's commanding the light. It is an imperative to disciples' light. He's saying, "Light, shine." There's really no way to say that in the English to make it make sense. So the best way to say it is, now allow your light to shine. As part of this package of grace and this package of the gospel, as you have been given a renewed life in your soul, as you have been recreated to do good works in the image of God, now let it go and do it. Let it shine. Let it flavor. That's what Jesus says. It is completely given by grace, but it does not happen on its own. Let me say that again. It is given completely by grace, but it does not happen on its own. It has to be enacted by faith through our actions that we take. We must step out in faith to develop our leadership. Simply put, none of us are born fully developed as leaders, as influencers. We must take steps of faith to develop our leadership. That's why, let me make a plug for Operation Campus Reach for those of you who are in proximity to Upeha here. The reason why we're having this training for the next 4 weeks is because we are calling people to take a step of faith as you have been restored and recreated in God's image by the gospel message, to take a step of faith to develop how you share the gospel with other people. We want to train you and develop you to learn how to be missional, how to put yourself out there like Jesus did, so that you can influence lost students and professors and teachers and staff and peers with the gospel message. And we want to invest the next 4 Sundays to do that. And I want to challenge you and encourage you. If you want to grow in your leadership, then come out to it. I have a certain number in my head. I'm saying, God, I'm praying that this amount of people come who are willing to take that step of faith and develop as influencers on our campus right here. And for all of us, we need to develop. We need to take steps and say, God, I need to develop as a father. God, I need to develop as a husband or as a wife. It takes some faith. You know why it takes faith? Because there's a risk. There's a chance that you'll get rejected. There's a chance. No, there's a certainty that you will fail in one way or another. We all need to develop as men of God, as women of God, especially men. I think we men and women both need it, but I just want to also just emphasize here, men, the church overall, we must strengthen the men in our church to have a strong church. How are you going to develop as a leader? The next step of our influence is that we want the rest of the world to notice our beautiful deeds. I know in the version, the ESV, the English Standard Version that I read from, it says good works. And that's a good translation. But you lose a little bit of it. That word good is not just, you know, it's not just like bagus, good, okay? There's an aesthetic quality behind it. There's a beauty in that goodness. And then when it talks about works, it just doesn't talk about your work, like you clock in, you clock out, how you get paid. It's talking about your deeds, what you do in your life. And so what Jesus is saying is you lead by having people notice the beautiful deeds that you do. The beautiful things, that's how you shine, is by through your beautiful deeds. We do this in our leadership through excellence. Through excellence, we want you to excel. For those of you who are students, we are not against doing well in school. We want you to excel in your academics. We want you to do your best. We want you to fulfill your potential. We want you to uphold your integrity and your attitude as you study. We want you to be excellent students. We want you, those of you who are working right now and in the middle of your careers, we want you to excel in your work. We want you to do your very best. We want you to give an honest day's work. We want you to develop your expertise. We want you to positively improve other people's lives. That's how we lead. We lead through the excellence of our work, of our academics. We lead excellently in our service to the church. Man, what I would love to see is volunteers in our church who do not give our leftovers, who do not give when it's convenient, but we serve and we lead and we influence with excellence, giving our very best. We need to excellently parent and excellently be wives and husbands. We need to be excellent in the way that we carry and develop our personal lives. We also do this in our leadership through taking initiative. We must not take a passive approach, but instead we have to look for ways to serve. We have to look for ways to improve. We have to look for ways to influence other people. This is what I'm always saying. You're never going to get this golden invitation that says, oh, we want you to lead in this way. And then all of a sudden, you're elevated to this position of principal of the school or CEO of your company. It's not going to happen that way. You have to take the initiative to develop yourself in excellence, in relationships with people. And as you do that, you will grow. You will influence. But you must take the initiative. How are you ever going to know, influence other people unless you take the first step and sit with strangers? There was a time of my life when I intentionally did that. So I learned how to get outside of my comfort zone. And so I would go and I would walk into a restaurant or walk into a cafeteria and I would look for people who are sitting by themselves. And this was because I grew up super duper shy. And super duper, what group am I going to fit into? That's just how I was. Very insecure. But when God did a work in me, He changed me. And so the one thing that I did in college was I said, okay, who's sitting alone? I'm going to talk with them. So I sat alone. I said, hi, my name is Andrew. Do you mind if I sit here with you? That changed my life. Developing in those ways, taking the initiative to do that. People notice our beautiful deeds in our leadership, lastly, through challenges. The mettle of a leader is tested when he faces adversity, when he faces criticism, when he faces opposition, tragedy, or catastrophe. Because you know why? The world is looking how you will handle this. Others are observing you and seeing whether you are faithful and worshipful and trusting and steadfast, or whether you fold and buckle in the midst of criticism or hardship or difficulty. The true mettle of a leader is tested in adversity. And I believe through adversity, it exponentially increases one's influence. It's not easy, but it's something that has to be cultivated. We're not going to all of a sudden rise to the occasion when adversity comes, when difficulty comes. By faith in Jesus, as we develop as leaders, we'll grow. Even personally, I tell people last year, when Pastor Seth was here, I was in Ann Arbor, and I had to lead the church for the first time. The church was about 400 people, and that first few months of leading the church was probably one of the most difficult on-the-job experiences that I've ever had in my life. I mean, there were so many problems going on. Every day there was a new problem. I mean, if I were to share with you, you'd be shocked that these things were happening in a church. And I had to put people on church discipline. I had to counsel people. I had to confront people about truth, all these different things that had to come up. It was a huge test of my leadership. And now, coming here, I'm so thankful for that experience, because now, as I'm going through things, and even right now, there are tests in my leadership, not only in ministry, but with leading my family, personal things that is being tested now. And I'm so thankful for that. Ultimately, our ultimate goal is for more people to glorify our Heavenly Father. What Jesus says is, as people see your good deeds, what will happen is that they will see your good deeds and not praise you, but they will praise your Father in heaven. And that is the ultimate goal of leadership, is you influence people to glorify God. Our good work will point people to God, for better or for worse. Jesus said that some people will respond positively to his disciples, and he warned that some people will not. But no matter what the response is, people will be confronted with the glory of God through his true disciples. What we say in our church is that we want to be used to transform this world into worshipers of Jesus, as we talked about last week. Worship is our spirituality, is worshiping Jesus 24/7 with 100% of who we are. And as we do that, we influence people so that they see Jesus in our lives, and so that people will eventually know this Jesus who is in our lives through our excellence, through our initiative, and through our challenges. This brings us back to our one thing for today, which is that true disciples of Jesus Christ influence others to glorify God. Let me give you a life application and I'll close out. The life application is a toughie, okay? So brace yourself. I want you to ask someone close to you this week, your spouse, a close friend, someone that knows you very well and who will not mince words with you. Ask them, in what ways can I be a better leader in blank? In what ways can I be a better leader in our family? In what ways can I be a better leader at work? In what ways can I be a better leader at church? I want you to ask somebody that this week and say, you know what, give me an honest answer. Give me an be brutally honest with me, because I want to know. Because as a citizen of God's kingdom, I'm committed to developing and growing. Ask them the specific ways that you've lost or hidden your influence. Maybe you've just gotten lazy. You come home and watch TV instead of play with the kids. Maybe it's after work. You've just been resigned to be by yourself rather than getting involved in life group. How have you lost your influence or hidden your influence? Evaluate yourself in light of the feedback that you get and make some changes. Commit yourself to the process of growing as a leader. Can I ask you to stand?